Right. Thank you, worship team. Definitely miss the noise coming from the congregation in here, but still a blessed time. So thank you for your faithfulness in that. Today's message, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through to 16. And I've titled today's message, A Charge to the Man of God. A Charge to the Man of God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through to 16. Before I begin, John Owen wrote, A minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what he is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that he is and no more. So a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, and the mouths of the public, but what he is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that he is and no more. In this context, a minister or a pastor may have great outward success, but his secret personal commitment, devotion, and dependency on God is in all things is his true character, the real test, and he will never rise above that. The man who is humbly on his knees in total reliance and dependence on God is the man of God. And the reason I start off with that today is that we are surrounded by many false teachings, many false worships, many leaders with wrong motives, leaders that are compromising the doctrines, compromising faith, compromising standards, and deviating from God's commands. These are men that they work on their own, they teach what they want to teach, and they are not faithful to God's word. They are not faithful to the doctrine of God. This man is not on his knees in secret before the Almighty God. And we live in a day of compromise. We live in a day of self-indulgence. We are seldom putting our hands to the plow. We are seldom digging our heels deep into the ground to work hard for the faith, to stand firm. We are often leaving our post. We are often not fulfilling the commands that we are to do. Now, in the Epistle of Timothy, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to charge men to stop teaching different doctrines, to put into place correct teaching and doctrine, which will set the direction of the church. You see, a church cannot grow if they fail to preach the whole counsel of God. A church cannot grow if the full and true counsel of God is not proclaimed. It is how the man of God becomes complete and equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, before we get into our passage this morning, a well-known passage in verse 16 says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For what? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Scripture is what completes us. Scripture is what readies us. It equips us. That is what Scripture does. In fact, Paul charges Timothy numerous times to guard the deposit entrusted to him. To guard the deposit entrusted to him. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, it says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. In chapter 4, in verses 14, it says, Do not neglect the gift which you have been given by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So do not neglect the gift. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The deposit is the sound doctrine of the gospel. And Paul was charging Timothy to guard this. Guard this deposit. Guard this sound doctrine. And Paul knew that this would not be an easy task. Timothy, from what we can understand by the book of Timothy, was facing many troubles within the church. Many false doctrines, many irrelevant babbles and myths coming into play. And Paul knew that it is going to be a challenge for you to hold fast the word of God. Now, although Timothy is a pastoral epistle, an instruction, it is directed at Timothy and leading the church and guiding the church, that the fact is that all men are to inspire to the standards that Paul lays out. All men are to be a man of God. All of us can gain encouragement and gain instruction from what Paul is directing at Timothy. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3, he says, I'm writing these things so that you may know how the church of God is to behave, how the household of God is to behave. So in a general sense, a lot of this instruction can be used by us, although the context itself is directed at Timothy, the pastor. So let us read 1 Timothy 6 this morning. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through to 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This morning I want us to look at, what is this man of God? What does it mean to be a man of God? What is Paul admonishing Timothy to be and Timothy to do? So we're going to start off with verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, what does this mean? Simple. He is God's man. He is God's man. A man concerned about the things of God. A man who fully belongs to God. He does not serve two masters. He does not serve money. He's not a money's man. He is not a man's man. He is not the world's man. He is God's man. He fully and wholly belongs to God. A man of God is used elsewhere in Scripture, quite frequently in the Old Testament. Moses was a man of God. He was referred to as the man of God. He is God's spokesman. Samuel was a man of God. David was referred to as a man of God. And now Timothy, it applies in this sense as someone who speaks the word of God. But in a broader sense, it is any man of God who is equipped for this by Scripture, that 2 Timothy 3:16, that the man of God may be fully equipped. That is a general instruction to us all, to understand Scripture, to study Scripture. So Paul is telling Timothy to practice and immerse himself in these things. 1 Timothy 4, he tells him, immerse yourself in this, Timothy. Practice these things. So the man of God is God's man. And in this day and age, that is quite a strange saying, that you are fully devoted to only one. But Paul is telling Timothy, you belong purely and solely to God. And so do we, as God's people. We are God's people. God's people, not the world's people. Not money's people. No one else's, but we are God's, and we need to equip ourselves in this way. In fact, one of the qualifications, as you'll know, for an elder is to be a one-woman man. All right, a one-woman man. It says to be faithful to a woman, to be faithful to your wife. That is a one-woman man in heart and in soul and in practice. She is your only. In everything, she is your only. You are not to divide yourselves to any other woman. And in the same sense here, you are God's man. Purely, solely, fully dedicated to him, Timothy. The man of God is God's man. So what does this man of God look like? This man of God, he is a fleeing man. Verse 11, strange way to put a man of God, that he is a fleeing man. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. But as for you, man of God, flee these things. In 2 Timothy 2:22, similar language is used. So, and again, to Timothy, so flee youthful passions. So flee youthful passions. The man of God is a fleeing man. And the word that is used for fleeing here is fuego, which we get the word fugitive from. And the word fugitive, or the language of fugitive, is a continuous action. It is a continuous running. Like a fugitive, he is always on the run. He is always running away. He does not stop running, because if he stops, he's going to get overtaken and taken captive. So this man of God is, in a sense, a fugitive. He is continuously running away. He is continuously running. He does not stop. But what is he running from? I guess that's the important part. What is he running from? I'm going to take it from verse 4 and read down to verse 10, because that's the context into which Paul builds off here. So he's telling us about the teachers what to teach. Well, he's telling Timothy what to teach. And in verse 4 he says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And that is what Timothy is running from. That is what Paul is charging Timothy to run from. Run from pride, according to verse 4. Because pride starts leading into unhealthy cravings for quarrels, envy, dissension, which eventually leads to a depraved mind, and it forces one to be deprived of the truth. And this then leads to us using godliness as a means for gain. That is what Paul is charging Timothy. Do not see godliness as a means to gain. Do not see godliness as a means to self-gratification. The desire to use the faith to get rich would eventually cause someone to wander away from the faith and plunge themselves into ruin. This desire to get rich off the faith. Religion is profitable. We can be honest with that. If you look on the landscape today, religion is a very profitable business, if we can put it like that, because that is how people look at it. They see it as a business. They see it as a way to make money, to drive profits, to enrich themselves. You can just look at all the false teachers that are out there, all the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel and teaching. Leaders that lead for gain. We are full of it. We are full of it. In Philippians, I just want to turn to Philippians 3:19. Paul has a similar charge here. Talking about these false teachers, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, meaning that they are constantly trying to satisfy themselves, fill themselves with what they are loving, with their wants, with their gods. They are trying to fill themselves with this, which is generally money and power, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Their minds are on the things of this earth. Their minds are on the things of this earth. And Paul is telling Timothy to flee this. Always be running away from this. Always keep close watch over yourself to your love of money. Any false motive inside of you, keep close watch and run. In fact, he tells Timothy in verses 6 and verse 8 to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content. In Luke 3:14, it talks about a soldier to be content with your wages. He's telling Timothy to resist the temptation to be discontent, but to rest and rely on God's provision. Run away from this desire to enrich yourself through religion. Keep a close watch over yourself, O man of God, from this. So that is the direct context to this, to the leader or pastor in the church. But in a general sense, we all need to be fleeing this temptation of self-indulgence, this temptation to get rich, this constant desire and focus to get rich, to have more, to be discontent. So God's man is a fleeing man. And by the way, how do you know that you love money in a practical sense? How do you know that you love money? Pastor John MacArthur suggests four good things to look at. Number one, he says, do you spend more time thinking about money than how to do a good job? Money versus quality. Are you more focused at work about how do I earn more money? How do I get more money than actually just doing good work? Is your focus, is your thought process on more money or just to do a good job for God's glory? Number two, you never have enough. You're never satisfied. When you get more, eventually you want more and you're continuously growing. He who has money never has money enough becomes pretty much the mantra of your life. You never have enough. You get joy by flaunting it. You get joy by showing off your riches, showing what you have, showing the new things that you have got. You get joy by flaunting it because it's so precious to you that this is your way of showing the world that you have made it. And you resent giving, ultimately. Eventually, you resent giving because when you give, you can't get what you want. So you spend a lot of time thinking about money than just doing a good job. You never have enough. You get joy by flaunting it and you resent giving. Timothy, flee these things. O man of God, flee these things. Keep a close watch over yourself. But the man of God is a fleeing man, but he is also a pursuing man. So he's running away, but he's pursuing something else. He's not just running away to nothing. He is running away towards something else. The second half of verse 11 says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. The man of God is a man that runs from sin, but runs towards that which pleases and glorifies God. He turns his back on that which entangles him and sets his face towards that which benefits him spiritually and eventually glorifies God. He turns his back on these things and he pursues the things of the Lord. So what does it mean to pursue? Pursue these things. To pursue is to apply continuous effort to obtain something. To pursue, you're applying continuous effort to obtain or to overtake something, to take hold of something, to get something. You pursue it the way men are to pursue a woman. All right? You find a woman that you love and the woman that you want to marry, you pursue her. You put effort in. You keep going until she succumbs. As a husband, you are to pursue your wife. You're continuously, every day, putting effort in to pursue your wife. And it is hard, hence it is a continuous effort. It's an exertion to keep doing this. But Timothy is to continually set his direction and efforts to obtain righteousness, faith, godliness, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. He is to run from the temptations of the world, and he is to relentlessly pursue righteousness, faith, godliness, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. He is not to take a single shot or try a few times or give it a half effort, but he is to continuously strive towards these things. He is to pursue. He is a pursuing man. And again, we're not going to go into major depth on these things. I'm going to just bring them out in a simple way of what these things are, what this pursuing looks like, these things that we are to pursue. So number one, righteousness. We are to pursue righteousness. The man of God is to pursue righteousness. All of us should be pursuing righteousness. So what is righteousness? Simply to do what is right. To do what is right in the sight of the Lord. To do what is right. His life must be set in a direction to do what is right, even when hard or dangerous. Simply do what is right. And that's a simple thing that we can live by, that the man of God needs to live by, and that us as a church need to live by. Simply do what is right. We often know what we need to do. We often know what we need to do in hard situations, in compromising situations, and your charge is to simply do it. Simply be faithful and do it. This is not an imputed righteousness when you receive your salvation. So it's not talking about that. It's not talking about pursue this imputed righteousness that is given to us as a gift by Christ. But it's the righteousness that comes in obeying the word. It is the righteousness that comes in obeying the word. The emphasis here is on the outward behavior, outwardly doing what is right, making the right choices, the right decisions, doing what is right outwardly. Doing what God requires of us goes against our sinful nature, but we must pursue doing what he requires. We must pursue righteousness. And straight after that, Paul tells them to pursue righteousness and then godliness. Paul moves from the outward behavior to an inward behavior, an inward condition, godliness. He's telling Timothy that godliness must be cultivated. It must be cultivated by the man of God. Righteous behavior comes from a godly orientated heart. When your heart is godly, your actions are righteous. It informs your behavior. It informs the way you do things. So the emphasis of godliness is holiness and piety. Piety being reverence and devotion to God. We are to cultivate this holiness and this reverence and this devotion to God within our hearts. Paul is charging Timothy, the man of God, to cultivate godliness in his life. To cultivate godliness in his life. To pursue godliness. To pursue holiness. Pursue reverence. Pursue devotion to God. And Paul did whatever was necessary to keep his heart and mind growing in godliness. Paul shows that example throughout his life, and now he's handing over the baton to Timothy. As I have done, Timothy, you must do as well. You must keep growing in godliness. 1 Corinthians 9:27, what does Paul say? He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest I become disqualified. Paul disciplined his body. He kept it under control. He mortified sin. He kept a close watch of himself. Paul mortified sin, which stems from the heart. He kept a close watch over himself because his concern was that lest he becomes disqualified. God desires a godly heart in worship for all of us. All of us need to be having a godly heart when we come before God. In Amos 5, the Israelites were bringing praise to God. They'll bring in songs to God. They'll bring in feasts to God. They're having feasts for God. They will bring in offerings and sacrifices to God. But God says, I don't want this from you. I don't want this. I don't want your feasts. I don't want your songs. I don't want your praise. Why? Because Israel's hearts were idolatrous with other gods. They were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping other things. And God says, I don't want what you bring in me. I'm like, shut the gates, close the door, just lock the church and go in that sense. I don't want it. Your hearts are far from me. We need to be cultivating godliness in our lives. We need to be pursuing it fervently, continuously pursuing godliness. John Flavel writes, it's easier to cry out against 1,000 sins in others than to mortify one sin in ourselves. It is easier to cry out against 1,000 sins in someone else than to mortify one sin in ourselves. And that is true. We easily see the sins in other people's lives, and we often encourage them to repent and turn and encourage them and counsel them how to work through it through the Lord's word. But how hard is it for us just to mortify a single sin in our life? How much effort does it take to mortify a single sin in our own lives? And as it relates to the pastor, it says in Acts 20 verse 28, be on your guard for yourself. Paul, in this section of Acts, was telling the elders, be on your guard for yourself and then of those that you oversee. First watch yourself. First be concerned about yourself. First keep careful watch over yourself. Be on your guard. Keep close watch. Be killing sin. Pursue godliness. So this man pursues righteousness, he pursues godliness, and then he pursues faith. He pursues faith. And what does this word faith mean? This is not pursuing faith to come to salvation in Christ. The man of God has a strong belief and reliance on God. He has a strong belief and reliance on God. He trusts God. His faith is in God. He trusts in God. He trusts the only sovereign ruler, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He fully trusts him, and he pursues to trust him more. And it is hard to trust God. It is. That goes against our nature. We want control of things. We want to control things. But the man of God trusts God because he knows that he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the sovereign ruler. And when we do things according to God's word, according to God's way, we can trust him. We can trust him. The Lord has given us truth in his word. And the man of God, in spite of culture, in spite of circumstances, proclaims this truth. He faithfully proclaims this truth. He faithfully stands upon the words of God. And he trusts God to do the work. He trusts God with every aspect of his life. And in our culture these days, we like to preach and tell other things. Other things how to get through your life. Other things are important. Other things are church. But not the man of God. He has faith in God's word. He knows that it will not return void. And he trusts God to do the work. Right, Jeremiah, I don't think he had one convert in all his ministry. And he was a prophet, a spokesman of God, a man of God. Not one convert, but he had to trust God. Lord, you know what you're doing. I'm just going to be faithful to you. We must pursue faith in our Lord. So he's a man that is pursues righteousness, godliness, and he pursues faith, but he pursues love as well. A man that pursues love. This is agape love that is used here. It is a volitional love, a choice to love, a choice to determine to love others, to love the church. It is a volitional love. It is a choice. It is effort. He firstly, obviously, loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And then he determines to love man and those around him. He determines to love man. Very often we think love is romantic and it needs to be a feeling and it needs to be all these things. But most of the time, love is a choice. Most of the time we set our direction to love. Even when it's hard, even when you have been sinned against, even when people are difficult to love, you determine to love those around you. He is a man that loves. We must pursue love. 1 John 3:11, what does John write? This is the message that we should love one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to love. My wife was singing to my kids this week the song of when Jesus was saying, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. We're trying to teach them how to love sacrificially and to do things. It's not going too well, but we'll get there. But that's how we are to love. How Christ loved us. There was nothing to love in us. We were difficult creatures to love. In fact, we don't deserve love. But he set himself, he determined to love us. He determined to save us. For his glory, of course, but we are to do the same. So this man of God, he pursues to love rightly. Not a worldly romantic love, as we mentioned, but a love rooted in God that is concerned about the souls of men and the church. So Timothy, being a man of God, a spokesman of God, a pastor over a church, is to be concerned about the souls of men and the church. And he does this by preaching the truth and pointing to sin lovingly. That's how he loves his congregation. That is how he loves, by being faithful to the word, by being concerned about the souls of men. But we are, in a general sense, to have the same. Husbands and fathers over your home, you are to preach the truth, teach the truth, point out sin, lovingly lead your family, husbands to your wives, single people, how you relate to people around you. You are to be concerned for the souls of men. We are to determine to love. We must be determined to love. All right. So he's a man that pursues righteousness, godliness, faith. He pursues love. He is a man that loves. But he is also a man that pursues patience. He is long-suffering, is the word used there. He is long-suffering, steadfast in other translations. He pursues to be long-suffering, to bear up under, to be steadfast whatever the situation is, whether good or bad, he endures. not passively, but with surety and confidence in the Lord. He is long suffering. He can bear a load. He can take up a load and he doesn't crack. He continues to pursue. He is long suffering because his trust is in the Lord. He can take on a lot. He puts a lot aside. He is a long suffering man. He is a man that pursues patience, long suffering, whatever it takes and whatever the situation is. He pursues patience. So this man, this godly man, pursues righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience. In verse 12, so he is a fleeing man, and he is a pursuing man, all right? But he is also a resilient man or a fighting man. Let's have a look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of the faith. The word fight there, not the second fight, the first fight, the good. That word is where we get the word agonize from. This is not a mental anxiety that someone has, all right, just as where we see when someone's in agonizes over something. But it is a physical or a mental struggle, a labor, an endeavor to strain or to accomplish something. It's not a defeated agony. It is this laboring, it's a straining, it's this endeavoring to obtain or accomplish something. He must agonize. This man must agonize. He must strain. He must labor. And Paul often uses fighting terminology in the New Testament. He uses reference to boxers and soldiers and fighters. And when it comes to running the race of Christianity, we need to agonize. The man of God needs to agonize. He needs to fight. He needs to labor. He needs to strain. He needs to fight. I can guarantee you, if someone walks into your house and threatens your family or whatever it may be, you are going to fight. You're going to give everything to protect your family. And that should be the condition of the man of God and the woman of God. We are to fight. We are to be resilient. We are to stand firm, even more so now as the day draw near, as more so as times get stranger and there's more stress and pressure put on the faith to not preach certain things, to not do certain things, to not meet, to not do the stuff that we are called to do. We must agonize, we must labor, we must struggle, we must be resilient. Paul is emphasizing the need to be disciplined in applying extreme effort to win. So what must he fight? I'm not telling you to go into the street and start a fight. There is something specific that we need to be fighting. And it is the good fight of the faith. The good fight of the faith. It is a specific fight. The fight of the faith. I just want to quickly read 2 Timothy 4. Verse 7, Paul saying, in fact, from verse 6, for I am already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Similar language there, similar message. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. The good fight of the faith. Paul had kept the faith, the truth, and the standards of God's word. That is what it means of the faith there. That is the fight that Paul was preaching, that Paul was admonishing Timothy to do, to keep the faith, to stand firm on the truth, to fight for the truth, to fight for the standards of God's word. He was faithful to the gospel and he did not compromise. Paul never compromised, and he's telling Timothy to do the same. And we are going to be called to compromise often. As Christians, and we must not. We must fight the good fight of the faith. We must stand firm on the Lord's word. He fought for the souls of men and those he was an overseer of. That is what Paul did, and he's charging Timothy to do the same. He fought for the souls of men, and he fought for the faith. He fought for the faith, for the gospel. In fact, in a well-known passage, I'm going to go here, 2 Corinthians verse 11. Give me a moment there. Well-known passage. This is Paul. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from Romans, danger from our own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's what Timothy went through when he fought Paul, when he fought the faith, the fight of the faith. He was beaten. He was lashed, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He was constantly under attack from the mobs. Why? Because he preached Christ. He fought the good fight of the faith. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you are going to have to be resilient. This is a fight you will agonize to accomplish. You must agonize over this fight, but you must win. You must fight the good fight of the faith. And then he tells Timothy to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. The word take hold there is to get a grip on, to take possession of it, to take hold of it, take hold of this eternal life. Paul is urging Timothy to get a grip on, to understand the reality of eternal life to which God sovereignly called him to. Again, not to earn his salvation, but to understand it, to understand the reality of it. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Timothy, get an understanding of eternal life. This understanding of eternal life should inform his ministry. It should inform us to help him to persevere within trials, to keep his thoughts heavenward. Take hold of eternal life. Remind yourself of this. This is not your home. Be focused on heaven. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, and it goes on. What does it say? Think about such things. Set your mind on these things. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things above. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are to take hold of this eternal life. We are to get a grip on it. We are to wrestle with it. We are to possess it. And may that inform us. Paul was telling Timothy, take hold, fix your mind on it. Fix your mind on this eternal life. So the man of God is a fleeing man, he is a pursuing man, and he is resilient or a fighting man. But he is also a faithful man. He is also a faithful man. Verse 14, and this is where we'll end off. To keep the commandment, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to keep the commandment, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, you must be faithful. You must be faithful. To what? Easy. To the commandments. To the commands. That is Scripture. You must be faithful. In fact, again, we mentioned it earlier, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest I be disqualified. Unless I bring a reproach against it, unless I bring a stain against it. Timothy is to be faithful to the Scriptures and all that it professes. We must be faithful to the Scriptures and all that it professes. We must be faithful men and women. We must be faithful. Do not sway or compromise. Do not bring a stain or any reproach on it. Do not conduct yourself in a way that stains and bring reproach on the Scripture. Do not preach anything else. Timothy, remain faithful. Remain faithful to the commands. And again, that is hard to do in these days. And we see it all over now as men deviate from Scripture. They are not faithful to the commands of Scripture anymore. They are adding all the little bits of the culture in there, all the little bits of psychology in there. We are abandoning our post, and we must be faithful. The man of God must be faithful. You are a fleeing man. You are a pursuing man. You are a resilient and a fighting man, and you must be a faithful man. A simple message this morning. I hope it encouraged you. Again, Timothy is directed at the pastor, but there are many truths that we as a church can take out of that as we seek to know how to behave according to 1 Timothy 3 in the household of God and to conduct our lives. I'm going to pray for us, and then, Lord willing, we'll be together next Sunday. Heavenly Father, Lord, to be steadfast in you is hard. It is against everything that is within us, Father, our nature, our fallen nature. But Father, I pray that you would help us be faithful, Lord. Lord, to help us flee the things of this world, Lord. To flee the things that entangle us. To flee the things that bring stain and reproach upon you, Lord. To flee the things that you have died for, that you sent your Son for, Lord. May we flee these things. And Father, equip us and strengthen us to pursue what you want us to pursue in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, Lord. Help us to pursue these things, Father. Lord, strengthen us and equip us to fight. Lord, to fight the fight of the faith, Lord, to understand our salvation, to understand eternal life, Lord, to help us to lay hold of it, to get a grip on it, Father, to inform us, Lord, on how to live our lives. And Father, in these times, I pray, Lord, that you would keep us faithful. Help us to be faithful. Lord, you are faithful. You have always been faithful. You are fully trustworthy. You always do what you say you would do. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word as we go through this. Lord, I pray for the church. I pray for this church, Stellenbosch Bible Church, Lord. Grant us strength. Grant us courage, Lord. Help us to fight the good fight of the faith. Lord, I pray that you would keep watch over us this week, Lord. Lord, that you would allow us to get together soon, Father. Lord, allow us to be faithful to your commands to gather and to fellowship, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring us together soon. Be with those, Lord, that are going under strain and tough times, either through work or illness, Lord. I pray that you would restore them and restore them to us shortly. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. All right.